Well, don't have much of a voice. Can you hear me? Huh? Oh, not yet. If I can find it. I got hoarse last night on the way home. Little side button there.
It's the other one.
That's a pretty little thing.
This one's on. Let's get the other one on.
Yeah, I'm getting it turned in. Okay. I thought you meant that, yeah. Now, can you hear me? Okay. I knew you wouldn't hear that other voice. My voice quit on me last night, and then I found I had a screw in my tire. That's what I was riding down here on. But still made it. And Lord willing, we'll make it tonight, won't we? Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Christianity requires, by its nature, fruit bearing. I'll talk slow tonight. If we don't bear fruit, the Lord said He would break our branch off from the vine and purge it. I believe that means burn it. This text has always intrigued me because of some of the elements in the context of chapter 8. In order to understand why this text exists, we've got to go back to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Barnabas and Saul were concerned about what was going on in Antioch. Verse 19, those who were scattered after the persecution that rose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. I always love verse 23. When he came and seen the grace of God. Did you know you can see the grace of God? He was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And in those days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Jerusalem. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. When you read the scriptures, you see things that we don't see today. You see the grace of God, miracles of the Holy Spirit, but then you see things that we relate to. Need. People that were suffering in the course of this famine, and the brethren were responding and helping the needy at Jerusalem. There's an interesting thing, though, that you're going to see. When these people did what they did, Paul said in Romans 15, I want to read this to you. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem, verse 25, to minister to the saints. It pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia. Achaia is where Corinth is. To make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Please them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Now when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. Paul was concerned about the needs of these folks. But here's the problem. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul gave the admonition to the Corinth church. And he said, beginning in verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. When I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I also go, they will go with me." Let me ask you something. According to the text I'm going to be in just a minute, a year went by. And the brethren at Jerusalem were hungry. And the brethren at Corinth did not send their gift. We get mad at FEMA. A year went by. And don't get confused. They were supposed to help the needy brethren. Why? Well, the brethren at Jerusalem had sold much of what they had, laid it at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as they had need, back in Acts 2. As you go through, you realize, all the way up through chapter 6 anyway, they had a daily distribution where they shared and took care of the needs of those in the church that needed help. But the command, and I'll prove it to you, was given a year ago, had not been fulfilled. Why? And why do we do similar things? See, tonight is Wednesday night, so I know I'm speaking to mostly the folks from here. Why is it in churches we see things that need to be done, ought to be done, but we just talk about it? We plan it. And in many places, never do it. And the question that comes, sometimes these are elements that are far more important than the feeding of a physical body. These are things that have to do with edification of very weak people. Maybe the conversion of someone that just needs to be shown that we care about them. And I'm talking about even in their families and all. Well, when you go over to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tied the idea of being a ready servant to the idea of connecting to God's grace. In verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15. "If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection?" That's not you, is it? Nobody in this room would say there is no resurrection. But let's go back up now to verse 9. "For I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe." Do you not realize that one of the proofs that the grace of God is with us is the intensity of our work? How hard we work for the Lord in gratitude for what he's done for us. This is a sad thing that we have to stand up and tell many brethren, you need a mind to work, like in the days of Nehemiah. You're going to see that everybody thinks the work should get done, whatever that work is. But not everybody wants to lay their hand to the plow. First of all, I want to show you a series of things that Paul used to motivate these brethren who had seen great things, but also had some great problems in the church. If you look at verses 1 through 7, may I read to you 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God. Now, he's going to talk about God's grace a lot. Bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that would be Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, beseeching or imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. What do you think he's talking about here? I believe he's appealing to the example of these churches who appreciated the grace of God. Go back to Acts 16, you can read about them. But he's appealing to the fact that they were motivated, and even though they weren't as rich or had the opportunities that the Corinthian church had, they responded quickly with what they had. I look at verse 1, grace. It means many things more than just salvation. Grace is the foundation of all of what I call the spiritualities. God giving spiritual gifts to us, not miraculous, but things that would help us to be a different person. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, listen. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, the word of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do you not realize that some of the simplest things that we do when we sacrifice a little time for the Lord gives glory to God, glory through Christ? Paul said it's essential that we see this. I realize that all knowledge on this planet that has to do with the benefit of our salvation is the gift of God. There's a great sermon, and I'll just tell you to study it sometime. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? What does it mean? And when you pursue it, you'll find yourself saying, oh me, am I like him at all? In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. But let's read the rest of it. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for what? Good works. Zealous for good works. Sometimes I tell my brethren at Waterview, people argue over things such as the Lord's Supper. How many times should you offer it? I often wondered, why can't I take it as many times as I can if I can get the brethren there? I'd like to have 5 services on a Sunday and all the brethren be there to take the supper. It wouldn't hurt us. I usually take it 3 times on Sunday because I preach at 3 different churches. Doesn't hurt me a bit. And you know what? I've never got used to the idea of the death of Christ. It always moves me. But as I look at these passages, I realize that what we are is by grace. And this is not some weird statement. This is what he said. He said, look at the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica. Look at the Macedonian churches. Look at their affliction, trial of affliction. You know, and I hate to say it this way, but sometimes when people are in poverty, they're more aware of the needs of people in poverty. They're more aware of the pain of people that don't have. Sometimes we're so comfortable and so safe in our little castles that we're not aware of anything. And you look at this, he said, look at their deep poverty. It abounded in the riches of their liberality. Their what? Liberality. You mean there's a good liberality? I thought being liberal was terrible. Well, it can be bad if you're tearing down the institutions of Scripture and building man-made institutions in its place. But this is talking about this beautiful attitude of heart where he said there was a liberality of riches. He said, I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing. That's another way of saying they were 100% motivated. Now let me just get my breath a minute. Have you ever seen something get motivated to do something you didn't think it could do? When I first moved to Cumberland County, I was traveling around the community, visiting everybody, trying to learn where everybody lived. I went by one of the elders' house. His name is Paul. He was in a barn. He was standing in the barn looking up, and he had a big long pipe in his hand. And for some reason, he kept flicking the little button on the end of it. And it was one of those hot shots. He had never used one before. He had just got it. And he was loading a heifer. She was supposed to go up, go across, get in the truck. But there happened to be a staircase there. So he thought, I'll see what this does. And he put it on her rear end, and he pulled the trigger. And she went up the steps into the hayloft. Now you got a heifer in the hayloft. I'm standing there looking up there at it. And I said, Paul, how'd you get it up there? He went like that. I said, how are you going to get it down? He said, same way I got it up there. I didn't stay to watch that. But I'll tell you what. When you're motivated, because God's grace means so much to you, doesn't matter how poor you are, doesn't matter how stupid you think you are, you're going to try to escalate those abilities. And notice what they did. Beyond their ability, they beseeched us with much urgency. Now watch this. That we would receive the gift and the fellowship. What would elders do if the whole church came to them and said, we want fellowship in the work. We want our part. Don't know what I can do. You figure it out. But I need to be put to work. I want to do something for the Lord in this congregation. Most elders I know would pass out if they had a crowd of volunteers. But these people were begging for this type of fellowship. They wanted joint participation. You know, when you go to 1 John 1, and I shall, John said that was really the purpose of the gospel message. So we can know what God expected of us and what he's going to do for us. And the scripture said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested. Now, folks, I'm reading words that I struggle to grasp. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you. Now watch. That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write these things that your joy may be full. I don't understand everything there is to know about fellowship with God. But I know this. It is a grand result. A grand result of what the Lord did upon the cross. And it's not a matter of us. Oh, we fellowship here. Most of my brethren. Well, most of my brethren kind of know what it is. Most of my friends do not. Out in the world. I told one of my buddies, I said, you know, if Jesus was crucified in Burksville, a bunch of you all would have went down there to the cross and you'd set basketball courts up and you'd have put basketball rims on the cross and you all had a big picnic and sat there and say, we're fellowshipping the Lord. And that breaks my heart. But also, I know a great number of my brethren that wouldn't even have been there at all, kind of like the apostles. So be careful, people. Understand what we're looking at here. Understand that They surprised Paul. Paul said, look at the poor. There are congregations that don't have what you have. But I'll tell you what they do have. They have a mind to work. They're trying to convert people. They're trying to take care of people. They're studying their Bibles. And you know what? It's not any hindrance to them whatsoever. And if you did ever get to go overseas and see some of the work the brethren are doing there, you'd be absolutely amazed. I got tickled. A friend of mine was someplace out where he was, but he was showing me how, where they met for the services. No windows, little block building, hot as all get out. He said, we couldn't take baths and water because there was no water. People brought water from the house, filled up a little canvas bag to baptize in. It was a sacrifice for them to bring the water. And he said, if you'll look in that corner of that picture, you'll see something hanging from a tree. I said, well, I do. I said, what is it? He said, that was the potluck dinner that day. They hung a goat up and was going to cut it up and cook it. You know, nothing like what we have at all. All right, number two. Paul appeals to this church on the basis of the grace of Jesus. Now let's look at it. I speak not by commandment, but I am, verse 8, I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. What does that mean? How did Jesus become poor? How did the man that could walk on the water, heal the sick, multiply fishes and bread? How did the man that could tell the tempest to be still, and it would? How was he poor? Let me give you an illustration. Way back in the 70s, where I lived, we had built a little house about 2 miles from my father-in-law's house. And it come a terrible snow. It seemed like it was 74, 75. We had 20 inches of snow on the ground and more coming down. 16 below zero. It was something else. But I couldn't miss work. I don't miss work. So every morning I'd get up before daylight and get myself ready and drive myself off that hill and get out. Well, one morning it was particularly really bad. About 3:30, I was up. My phone rang. And it was my daddy-in-law. You'd have to know something about my daddy-in-law. He's a Christian, one of the best men I ever knew. He said, Raymond, he said, are you going to go to work this morning? I said, I'm going to work this morning. He said, I think you ought to stay home. I think you ought to stay home and stay by the warmth. He said, if something happens there, it could very easily put your wife and kids in jeopardy. But I said, well, they can come on up your house if something happens. You ought to stay home. Click. I turned to my wife and I said, your daddy is so sweet. He just called and wants me to stay home. He's concerned about me. She said, Raymond, she said, read between the lines. He knows you're not going to get off the ridge today. He knows you're going to get stuck. He knows he's going to have to go out to the barn. He knows he's going to have to try to start a tractor. He knows he's going to have to drive in that cold wind, and it hurts him bad now. And he knows he's going to pull you home and be mad at you for 2 days over this. Now you're beginning to get the picture. Jesus became poor. How? He left his Father's side. He left the beauty of heaven. He left the place where he breathed and where he related to the cleanliness of it. And you say, well, what's wrong with us? Folks, we are an abomination in our sins to the Lord. That's why it took his blood to clean us up. He not only came down to pull us out of the ditch, he moved in with us. And he lived with us for over 3 years. And then he was crucified by some of the very people he came to save. Yes, he became poor. You know, I think about this. Paul's trying to tell us that this is important. Now I'm going to mess with you a bit. Paul said, I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love. Well, did I miss something? How do we preach 1 Corinthians 16? On the first day of the week, let everyone lay by in store. We tell everybody that's a commandment. How in the world are you going to make this work out? Paul said, I'm not talking about a commandment. And I want to tell you something about commandments. Commandments, yes, they are to be obeyed. But from the viewpoint that our heart's full of love for the one who gave it, our heart trusts the one who gave the commandment. We believe that the commandment is the best thing for us to do, and it's the only way for us to get to heaven. And we understand that. And therefore, we're willing to be obedient. Now, I'll tell you something. If the only reason you do anything for the Lord is that all the brethren say you have to, you're in trouble with him. Because this text is saying you need to look at the grace of Christ and let that move your heart. He said, you know the grace of the Lord. He was rich. For your sakes, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. You know, I don't guess I will ever fully understand everything he gave up. But I know this. When I pull out from my house, even to come to be with people like you, there's a part of me that says, I want to stay home. I want to stay home. Why? Because I've got a chair in there I like to sit in. And I've got a little dog that likes to sit in my lap. And I've got grandchildren that run in and out and they honor me. And I've got a wife that loves me. And when I'm home, I'm the richest person on the planet. I don't like to leave it. Okay, so we've had two examples. One was grace manifested in some very poor churches. Two is grace manifested in Christ. Well, let's look at something else. When we become Christians, we had an initial purpose. Do you know what I mean by that? When I was baptized, January 17th, 1970. In Harrodsburg, Kentucky. The building is no longer utilized for church worship now. They carried me up there. I'd made my confession. The baptistry was freezing cold, not warmed up. I laughed and told somebody, well, I knew that water baptism was essential for the forgiveness of sins. I just didn't know you froze them off. I didn't understand that. And when they put me in there, I turned blue. But I quickly warmed up. But the second I come out of that water, I knew nothing. Nothing. I just knew I wanted to serve the Lord. I wanted to do something for the Lord. But I knew nothing about how. Well, that initial purpose is incredible. Look at this. He said, in this, verse 10, I give advice. It is to your advantage, or it's expedient, not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do. How long ago? A year ago. Wait a minute. If you're a hungry disciple in the Jerusalem area, and a church that could provide maybe for your needs says, we're going to wait a year. How are you supposed to feel about that? Oh, me. Wait long enough, they'll die. Let me read. He said, here's my advice. A year ago, you wanted to do it. But now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Yeah. Initial zeal at baptism. If your baptism was scriptural, you're in a covenant relationship with the Lord. And listen, that applies. It doesn't mean you can do what you please. But I'll tell you, I sometimes see young converts, they're like David. Why can't we defeat that giant? Why can't we get that work done? What's the problem with this? I won't ever forget when our building flooded, and it did. Just imagine this building with water over your waist in it from the creek. Well, building was ruined. It was an old, popular building. It wicked the water up into it. When it all settled, it creaked and groaned, and we were going to have to move somewhere else. And we bought a church house, half of one, and we were going to build it. And I remember brethren were saying, I don't know if we can do this or not. We don't have the resources. And I didn't preach one sermon on giving or one sermon on building. But I had young people saying, wait a minute, don't we trust him? Don't we trust the Lord at this place? We can do this little at a time if need be, but we can do it. And boy, did they do it. They built the building. I will always give the young people of Waterview kudos for the fact that we have a beautiful building. They got busy and pushed. Well, watch this. He said, look at your initial intent. I thought about that too. A calamity hits. The twin tires fell. And for a long time, not only did you not see airplanes up there, but nobody was riding in the streets. People were friendly to each other and talking to each other. In other words, that initial impact, we said, we're countrymen. And people stood together. I see a marriage happen. The honeymoon is over. And then in a year or two, sometimes so is the marriage. The initial purpose held up, but not very long. A church gets a brand new preacher. Don't get ideas. You got a good one. Don't get ideas. But they think, oh, this is great. It's not fair. You know why it's not fair? Well, number one, Waterview's had the same preacher since 1986. Not fair. But listen to this. It's easy, folks, when you're in the honeymoon. It's easy when nobody knows you and everybody still likes you. One time, Gary Sandusky, I said, Gary, you've stayed a long time. I said, what's the secret? He said, oh, here's the secret, Ray. Be gone so much that they don't have time to get mad at you. I loved him. He was one of the best preachers I ever met. Not speech-wise, but in his personal life. He worked hard to produce the word. But let me show you something. When we want something, we will dedicate ourselves to it. So what is it that we're going to get if we give ourselves to helping our brothers and sharing with what we have? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Number one, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. One reason, whether it's time, talent, money, I don't care what it is. One reason we give such to the Lord and to his work is so he will give us more opportunity to do more of that. And we will grow in his love. And he reciprocates that. If you look at verse 8, he said, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Grace there may be specifically talking about prosperity. But the point is, he said, he will make grace abound. And you'll be able to accomplish what it is that you have to accomplish. And I think the greatest part of the power of all this is when people come in and see a group of selfless people sacrificing, offering themselves, not their facilities, but themselves. It moves them. I was in a meeting up in Lexington. One of the elders came to me and he said, you got a particular chore this week. I said, what is it? We just built a new building. Oh, okay. No problems with that? Yeah, there is a problem. He said, too many people think the new building is going to answer all of our problems. It's kind of like a couple builds a new house and they'll think, now we'll really be happy. Let me tell you, if you're not happy before you get in that new house, you won't be happy when you get in that new house. I promise you. So he said, wean us off the building. Well, that was kind of like that Isaiah thing I was talking about Monday night. Wasn't going to be a popular sermon, was it? So I got up there and I smiled and said a few words, and then I said this. This is a gorgeous place, beautiful, probably one of the prettiest buildings I've ever been in. I said, y'all know that where I live, we don't have a Walmart in our county. Can you imagine what would happen if Walmart come to Burksville and bought a piece of ground down on the riverbank and said, we're going to build a super center? And they started working the ground. And I said, I'm going to tell you what we would all do. Every day at lunch, we'd get our little chicken sandwiches from IGA, and we'd drive on Kane Street. We'd go back there where they were working, and we would watch that, thinking, going to be a Walmart here. Wow, we're coming up in the world. Now, we got dollar stores, but that don't count. Going to be a Walmart here. Well, finally the day comes for it to open, and it's going to open early, early on a Monday morning. And it's going to be daylight when they open. You think they'll beat us? Nope. We'll be standing there waiting to get into that Walmart before daylight. And they throw the doors open, and here we go charging in. And number one, there's not a greeter. Nobody waving like this. And we look around. There's nobody at the counters. Nobody at the tills. Nobody behind the food place. There's nothing on the shelves. But there's a pretty building. Now, how many of y'all think, as green as we are in Cumberland County, that we'll come back the next day? You know what it takes to make a business work or a church? Yeah, I know. Lord, I know that. But he has to be in you. And you have to show that. You have to show that to the people that come in. You're the product. You're bearing fruit in yourself. Read Galatians 5:22, and you'll see that. Well, when we get down toward the end of this, you come with what you have, and that's Christ, and that's enough. The last point that I want to make, and this point you should like. Listen as I read it. Verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Well, he quotes the gathering up of the manna. Very simple. There were times when God said, I won't let you gather more than you can use. I'm not for sure if that's what I would like. Because if they gathered a little bit, they'd have enough. But if they gathered too much, it'd rot. See, I grew up thinking, you laid it up. You worked hard. You stored it by. We used to can vegetables, had a big old place to put all that. We didn't live from day to day. But I know what he's talking about here. It's easy to feel like, and get ready, that you're doing more than your share. One of my sons, his name is Christopher. If you met him, you'd love him. Back when all my boys were at home, I'd say, well, your boys need to mow the yard. Chris would go volunteer to do it. The others would go, let him go. Even if I made them go, they'd tear up the mower. They'd do something silly. One day, Chris come to me, because finally I just got tired of asking them, and I started asking Chris. That's not good parenting. And I'd just say, Chris, go mow the yard. Then one day, Chris come to me, he said, why do I have to do it all the time? I said, because you will. Pretty good answer, right? Yeah, because you will. And he said, I don't think it's fair. He said, I think somebody else needs to learn something too. But to this day, do you know who is the most apt worker at anything he does and anywhere he goes? Chris. Because he thinks everything through and does it better than I would. So I look at this and I realize equality in work. None eased, none burdened. Equality. We pull our weight. In the end, the goal was to help Jerusalem out. But it took everybody working to get it done. And every time I read that text, I think of those four thoughts. Now, I read it not trying to jar the church up. I read it trying to get myself up out of that chair and moving again. Because I need to get up and get out of that chair. Well, I'm not a man of gathering. That's something that happened in the Old Testament days. But I'll tell you what I am. I'm not a fisherman. I plan to be a catcher. Do y'all know what I mean by that? Go read Luke 5. I want to catch men for Christ. So there's not a day I don't sharpen my hook. That's this. Not a day. I don't ever say, okay, I've read it. I know what it says. No, I go back and read it again and again and again. And you know what? I find things that I never saw before. And it makes me able to reach out and touch people with that new knowledge. They say, how'd you see that? I said, it took 40 years before I saw that. One day, Homer Haley told me that. Maybe you don't like him, maybe you do. But I heard him preach a sermon. I said, how can I preach like that? He said, you read your Bible 6 hours a day for the next 40 years. And he said, you can do that. I never would be able to do what he did because I don't have that memory. I don't. He could memorize chapter after chapter after chapter and quote it back and stop about halfway. I got that is in the wrong place way back there 4 sentences ago. I can't do that. But you don't have to do that. Just remember this. There's poor brethren getting it done. Jesus set the greatest example. Remember how powerful you were when you first become a Christian. And be ashamed if you're not bearing your part of the load. And say, I want to do more for the Lord, both in the church and in my personal life. I thank you for listening. I know it's hard to hear this voice, but I thank you for listening. Let's stand up and let's sing.
Oh.